Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin continues his series through the Gospel of John, titled The King and His Cross, Encountering the Real Jesus.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. Now, as you're turning there, I want to ask a simple question. I want to ask you a simple question as you're turning there. How are you doing with joy? Should I say, how's your spouse doing with joy? But last week we talked about how that if we are connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ, and his life flows in us and through us, and he will be producing fruit. And one of the fruits that he was going to produce in us is an ever-increasing joy. We become less grumpy and more joyful. So let me ask you again, how are you doing with joy this week? How's your grumpiness to joy level going? And so, I got some mixed responses there. But Jesus tells us that we are to stand out because of our joy. If we are connected to him, he's going to put joy in us. And the way that we are to look different than the world is we are to look like Jesus by being full of joy. But if we're honest, often Christians look a lot more like Eeyore than they do Jesus. Y'all remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Y'all don't act like I'm the only one who knows him. Eeyore is the one who's always negative, and he can turn any situation, he can suck the joy right out of it, right? And so some of us as Christians can do that. We are supposed to be the most joyful people on the planet, yet we can often live some of the grumpiest lives. And I think our world wonders why. Why are the Christians so grumpy? Why are they not standing out? But here's what I want you to know this morning. Joy is hard. Joy is difficult. Joy is hard because we live in a broken world. Just think about what's been going on recently. We've had horrific mass shootings. Kids are separated from their parents. We have increased racial animosity and racial tension. We have problems with poverty and terrorism. And we have a broken political system that doesn't seem to help, and when it tries to help, seems to make it worse. We live in a broken world. How can we have joy in such a broken place? But we shouldn't expect anything other than this, because the Bible actually tells us that the Christian understanding of the world is that it's broken. Ever since Genesis 3, the world, when man rebelled against God, brokenness entered the world. It entered at a macro level and a micro level. At the macro level, the world is broken at a societal level. The systems are broken. And at a micro level, in our hearts and in our relationships, we have brokenness too. The world is broken at a big level and at a small level. So what are we to do? At the macro level, everything seems to be so broken, we don't know what to do. And at the micro level, we know that there's brokenness through divorce, through loss of friendships, through death of a loved one, through the taking of one's own life, through debilitating diseases, through terminal diagnosis. Our world is broken. And it's broken real bad. But we as a Christian know this because we know that the world has been broken ever since the fall. So the question is, how do we have joy in this broken world? In a world that's broken at the macro level and at the micro level, how do we have joy in such a broken world? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is going to address in John 16, verses 16 through 33. Now, let me give you a little context of this passage. You see, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And when this conversation happens, it's vital. This conversation is between the Last Supper and the crucifixion. Between the Last Supper and Jesus' arrest, trial, and death. Think about it from the disciples' perspective. They had walked with Jesus. They'd actually given up everything in their lives to follow him. They'd walked with him. He was their rabbi. He was their Messiah. They trusted him. And in just a few hours, he would be dead and gone. They were about to experience the brokenness of the world on full display. They were about to see and experience the harsh, cold reality of the brokenness of the fall. And they were going to see it on display as the Savior was broken on the cross. So a conversation between the Last Supper and the cross, Jesus is going to tell them, guys, things are going to be hard, but let me tell you how to have joy in this broken world and how you can have a lot of it, how you can be more like Jesus and less like Eeyore. So as we go to our text, let's listen into this conversation and let's learn what Jesus was teaching them. And as we learn what Jesus was teaching them, let's find out how to have joy in our broken world too. Verse 16. A little while, Jesus says, and you will see me no longer. I'm going to die, he said. And again, a little while, you will see me. I'll be raised from the dead. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they're confused. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while? And you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. And then verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die, and the world's going to celebrate, and you're going to be sad. Often for Christians in our world, the world seems like it is celebrating, and Christians are suffering. The world's rejoicing, and they're lamenting. But here's what Jesus says. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Your sorrow will turn into joy. And that's the first thing I want you to know about how to have joy in a broken world. First thing is that God transforms sorrow into joy. God transforms sorrow into joy. He isn't replacing the sorrow. He's not just taking it away. He's actually transforming it into joy. This world is full of sorrows. It's full of death and disease and brokenness. Our world's got a lot of that. But what Jesus is saying here is, I am not coming here to take your pain away, but to transform your pain and suffering and sorrow into something greater. I want to take your pain, suffering, and sorrow and turn it into joy. This is deeply personal for Jesus. Because Jesus looked at the brokenness of our world, he saw how it was broken on a macro level and on a micro level, and says, he could say, you know what? Those are some broken people. Forget them. But he doesn't. He chooses to enter into our brokenness and to ultimately be broken for us. You see, Jesus actually went through the same process of his grief turning into joy. You see, in Isaiah 53:3, it says this. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew sorrow more than anyone who's ever lived. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But that's not where the story ends. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So what's going on here? Jesus is saying, yes, I took on man's sorrows. I took on the brokenness of the world, but I was not going to stay in the brokenness. The sorrow wasn't going to last forever. The pain wasn't the end, but I had a purpose for the pain, and the purpose of the pain was to ultimately bring joy. Do you realize that God has never wasted sorrow or pain in your life? The sorrow and pain in your life is not wasted, but it's actually God's plan to produce joy in your life. Those places of deep hurt and pain and sorrow are actually places that God wants to transform in your life into joy. You may think, I don't know about all that. That seems really hard. Well, let's think about that for a second. Isn't it often in the moments of greatest suffering in our lives that we feel closest to God? When we're sick, when a loved one dies, we lose our job, we have nowhere else to turn, but we look to him. Jesus gives us an illustration. Verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus is saying that like childbirth, suffering is pain, but it's only pain for a season, and the joy that it comes after actually makes the pain worth it. When my son Calvin, who's almost 4 years old now, when he was born, we went into the hospital in Amarillo, Texas at 5 p.m. They got Jennifer all hooked up on the medicines and all that stuff they're supposed to do. And they said, by about morning, she'll be ready to go and you'll have a baby in the morning. Sounds good. I had no idea what was going on. Like, I'm just along for the ride, right? And so everything's good. We don't sleep that night. We're excited. Well, they come in the hours, start the medicine more to induce labor and all that. Well, they come in. And they get ready for the epidural. And for some reason, the way Calvin was, he blocked the epidural and the epidural didn't work. And so I've never heard such screaming in my life. I did not know that's what I'd signed up for when I got married. And so at 6 a.m., 7 a.m., I'm holding Jennifer's hand. I did not know that she had the world's tightest grip until that moment. And she screamed and nothing ever happened. I tried another epidural, didn't work. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. No baby, only screaming. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and they say, it's time we go do a C-section. And in about an hour, I was holding my baby boy, Calvin. And in a few hours, Jennifer would be holding her baby boy, Calvin. And in that moment, all of that pain, as horrific as it had been, was now worth it because she was holding her baby in her arms. And it's not just that day. It's every day since. Every day since. The pain of that grows smaller in your mind the more that you love your child and he grows up. And that's what Jesus is saying. Yes, you will go through sorrow. Yes, you will suffer. Yes, you will go through seasons of deep hurt and pain, but they're only seasons and they will only last for a while. And you know what God is doing in you is going to make it worth it. That sorrow you have will end, and God wants to transform your sorrow, your pain, and your suffering into deeper joy than you ever had before. What an incredible thing. God doesn't waste our pain. He actually transforms it into something incredible. Here's what Kent Hughes said about this. Here's a quote he had. He said, the sorrows of this life are pregnant with potential joy. So those areas in your life that are most sensitive, that are most delicate, those places of greatest sorrow, are the places where God wants to burst and birth joy deep in your heart. I learned about something I want to share with you this week. You can throw the picture up there. I learned about something of ancient Japanese pottery art called kintsugi, which means golden seams. The reason it's called that is that when a pot would break, they would take a liquid resin that looked like gold, and they would take the broken pot and put it back together, and in the cracks and in the broken places, fill it with this liquid resin that looked like gold. It became, they began to look at it and go, actually, this broken pottery is actually more beautiful than before it was broken. These golden seams and the cracks actually make it more beautiful than it was before. So much so that in the 15th century, in the 15th century, they began to intentionally break their pots where they could repair them, where they would be more beautiful and more valuable. You see, after they would do that, they would be worth more, and they would consider them more beautiful because of their brokenness. Only God can take the broken pieces of our lives and fill it with His grace and actually make our lives more beautiful than they started. Do you see that? In your places of brokenness and suffering and sorrow, God doesn't just want to take away your sorrow. He doesn't want to just take away your pain. He actually wants to transform it into something more beautiful than you could have had without it. He's taking you through the sorrow and the pain and the suffering for a reason, because He wants to turn it into something more beautiful than you ever dreamed of. He wants to transform your sorrow into joy. And that's the first thing you need to know about having joy in a broken world, is that you can take your sorrow and place it in the hands of the potter Himself, and He will take your life and your broken pieces and make something beautiful out of it. So that's the first thing. Let's continue on the conversation in verse 22. It says, "So also you have sorrow. There will be a season of childbirth where you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." And catch this: "And no one will take your joy from you." Think of that as it's a guarantee. No one will take your joy from you. So that's the second thing that we learn. True joy can't be taken away from you. True joy can't be taken away from you. Well, what in the world does Jesus mean? Because often people steal our joy, right? The devil wants to steal our joy. Often people and circumstances want to steal our joy. Often our bosses steal our joy. What's going on with that? Well, what Jesus is saying is that there are two different ways to have joy. If your joy is in the things of the world, your joy can be taken away. But if your joy is in the Lord, He's saying, listen, I am going to go away, and then I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to have a permanent relationship with you. And if your joy is in me, like the disciples' joy was in Him, He says, that'll never be taken away from you. No one can steal your joy if your joy is in the Lord. Because you see, thieves can take your possessions. If your joy is in your possessions, that can be taken away. Disease, they can take your health away. Death can take your loved ones away. You see, if our joy is in the world, things can be taken away. But if your joy is in Christ, that can never be taken away. If your joy is in your job, your money, your hobbies, your relationships, the way people think of you, all of those things can be taken away. But if your joy is in the Lord, it never can be. It's not that he doesn't want you to have joy, but the devil wants you to redirect your joy to the things of the world and then take them away. He wants to redirect your joy to the things of the world. And Jesus wants you to have a whole new way of having joy. A joy that can never be taken away because it's in Him. So here's the deal. If my joy is in the Cowboys winning, how's my joy going to be? About like that, right? And so that's just the truth. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm an Oklahoma fan, so it's kind of like this, right? And so, boomer, yeah. And so, here's the thing. If our joy is in the things of this world, it will disappoint. But if our joy is in the Lord, it will last So the question is, how do Christians have joy when they lose their spouse? How do Christians have joy when they lose their ability to walk? How do Christians have joy when their children pass away before them? How do Christians have joy as they face horrific losses? How do Christians have joy in ways the world does not understand? How do Christians have such otherworldly joy in the face of such a broken world? How do Christians have that type of joy? The way is that their joy is not in this world. It's in Jesus Christ. And if your joy is in Jesus Christ, nothing can take it away from you. Death itself can't take it away from you. Losing a family member can't take it away from you. Losing your job can't take it away from you. Losing your house can't take it away from you. If your joy is in Jesus, no one can steal your joy. Well, the question is, say, Brady, how do I know if my joy is in the Lord or if my joy is in the world? Well, let me tell you. Is your joy steady day to day? Like this. And I'm just so filled with joy because the Lord loves me and He cares for me and He isn't changing, and so my joy is steady. Or is your joy like a roller coaster, right? Like this. If it is, the question is, what's your joy connected to that's making you go up and down so much? What is your joy connected to that's making you go up and down so much? Is it the way people think about you? Is it how you're performing at work? Is it how a relationship's going? What is it? What is it that's making you go up and down so much? Because if you are, it's probably because you're finding joy in the world, in the Cowboys' victories, right? Or whatever. But if your joy is in the Lord, there'll be a steady joy no matter what comes in this life. Let's continue the conversation. Verse 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Or that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Catch this. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Point number three. Joy comes from knowing you are loved by God. Joy comes from knowing you are loved by God. You say, well, preacher, that's incredibly simple. But I think it's actually a lot more profound than you think. I want to say to you, if you are here and you are not a follower of Jesus, you're just here. Somebody invited you, you came with family. I want you to know you are loved by God. You are loved by God. He loves all of His creation, particularly those made in His image, and you were made for a relationship with Him. So I want to encourage you this morning. You are loved by God. But child of God, follower of Jesus, I want you to know that you have the special covenant love of God on your life. And I want to explore what that means for a second. That you are loved by the Father. You are loved in a way that uniquely in the way that a father loves his children. God will never love you, catch this, God will never love you any more than He does right now. And God will never love you less than He does right now. Because God right now loves you at the maximum level possible. You catch that? God loves you with the maximum level possible. So think about this for a second with me. He knew about all your sin. He knew about all your mess ups, all your failures, all your brokenness, and He loves you. So I want you to think about something. You have Child of God, you have the unending affection of the holy, unchanging, all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. His love is fixed upon you like a laser beam. And it's been fixed upon you since before George Washington was president, since before Columbus sailed the ocean blue, since before Jesus went to the cross, since before David, since before Moses, since before the dinosaurs, before God ever created the world, you had a laser beam of love from the Almighty God focused on you and shining upon you. And he has loved you with a relentless, everlasting love since that moment and will continue to love you like that for all eternity. I want you to know, child of God, you are loved more than you can imagine. That's the kind of love that you have, and we walk around like Eeyore. We have the pleasure, a spotlight of love shining down upon our lives, and we walk around like a cloud's on our head. You know what's over your head, child of God? The approval and radiance and love of the Holy God. Why do we walk around like Eeyore? Only we knew how loved we were, it would produce joy in us. But people sometimes have a hard time with this. Two groups of people I want to speak to this morning. There's some in this room who have a hard time believing they are really loved that way. Because they have had people in their lives, maybe a father, maybe a mother, maybe a spouse, who has not loved them well. And they've hurt deeply. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been hurt so deeply by someone that you have a hard time believing that God really loves you like that. And your sorrow isn't turning into joy. That pain is never leaving. I want you to know this morning that you have the approval of the one who matters. You have the love of the one who matters. You have the all-knowing, all-powerful God who loves you with the type of love you were made to be loved by. And therefore, I want you to know you can release and forgive the person who caused you so much pain. It's the only way that that sorrow will ever be transformed into joy. If you want that sorrow to transform into joy, you have to forgive and release those people, even if they're dead and gone. You have to forgive and release those people in your life that have hurt you. And the only way you can do that is knowing you are loved by the one whose opinion really matters. Whether your father or mother failed you, I want you to know the Father in heaven loves you and will never fail you. Let that sink into your heart, into your soul, into a way that actually takes your pain and your sorrow and can actually turn it into joy. And I pray that out of this room and out of today, that there will be healing among people in hurt relationships. Not because the hurt people who hurt you change, but because God changes you, that you can release them and forgive them of that pain. Second group of you that struggle with this teaching of the love of God, you may be saying, you don't know what I've done, preacher. And you're right, I don't. But God sure does. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows your motives. He knows what you did. And he knows actually how much it cost because he took it upon the cross. He loves you. He loves you. He knows all about the junk. And he loves you. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He will love you into eternity. What we know is God's love is not based on our love ability. God's love for you is not based on how you cleaned up your life and how you look great. God's love for you isn't based on all you can do for him. God's love for you is based on him and his character, not you and your performance. Therefore, yes, you may have done some really bad things. Let me introduce you to some characters from the Bible. They did some bad things too, yet the love of God transformed their lives. So I want to encourage you. God loves you more than you can ever dream. He loves you the maximum amount possible. How do you have joy in a broken world? Is you have the love of God fixed upon you. Let's continue in verse 29. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question. This is why we believe you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Jesus is saying, through this whole thing, you just now believe right when I'm going to the cross? "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Huh. What is he teaching? Point number 4, that joy grows by remembering the victory of Christ. Joy grows by remembering the victory of Christ. Let's go back to the disciples. He says, "Hey guys, like pretty soon, it's all going to shake down. You're all going to go your own way, and I'm going to be alone. But I'm not really alone because the Father is going to be with me." As they take me to the trial, as they sentence me to death by execution, as they take me to carry the cross up that mountain of Calvary, as they spit on me, as they whip me, as they nail me to the tree, y'all are going to be scattered, and I'm not going to be alone, but they are going to crucify me. Because, but in that, I want you to have peace. I want you to have joy in me by one truth. And here's the truth he wants them to know. That when he is broken by the world's brokenness, it's not the end of the story. The world on Good Friday did not overcome Jesus. But on Good Friday and Easter, Jesus overcame the world. He overcame the brokenness. You see, in that moment on Good Friday, as Jesus was nailed to the cross, he died. He was broken by the world's brokenness. And it looked for a moment that the brokenness of the world was just too much for Jesus from an ongoing onlooker's perspective. It looked as if Jesus was broken and that was the end of the story. And I can imagine how much crying there was Friday night. Sorrow everywhere. Saturday morning they woke up and the disciples had to check themselves. Did that really happen? Is that really true? Did Jesus really die? And they wept more and more Saturday. By Sunday the reality had set in. Jesus was gone. Their hopes were gone. Sorrow had filled their hearts. And it looked as if brokenness had won. But that's not the end of the story. You see, on that Sunday morning of that first Easter, something different happened. Something different began to occur in that tomb there outside of Calvary. You see, In that tomb, something was going on. All of their sorrow was about to be transformed into joy. Because that first Easter morning, death could not hold him. Brokenness could not hold him. Sin could not hold him. Satan could not hold him. On the third day in that tomb, Jesus' eyes opened and life came into the tomb, and Jesus stood up and walked out of the tomb triumphant over sin, death, hell, forever. And he showed something. The world did not overcome Jesus, but Jesus overcame the world. The brokenness that we experience broke Jesus. But on Sunday morning, he put it back in its place. And Jesus is fixing the brokenness in the world. And so Jesus comes out of the tomb and eventually will tell us, one day I am going to take all of the brokenness in this world and I'm going to fix it. When Jesus returns one day, he's going to take every crack and brokenness and fill it with his grace and make everything in this world new. He's going to fix things. He's going to end sorrow forever. He says, but for now, in this time between the resurrection and the return of Jesus, I'm going to begin by fixing you, my people. I'm going to come to your hearts, and I'm going to fix the cracks and the brokenness, and I'm going to start transforming your suffering and your sorrow into joy. So my question is, are we living with the kind of joy that we should have, that Jesus is alive? Or are we living as if Jesus is still dead? Do we have the level of joy that our Savior is alive and he's promising to fix us and our world? Are we the people of hope? Are we the people of joy? Do we stand out in our world that we have a joy that cannot be shaken, because we are sure, just as we are sure that Jesus came out of the grave, that he's coming again and going to fix this mess? Can we in the broken world be the people who don't just yell at each other, but point to Jesus and say, we don't know how to fix all of this, but we know who does? Can we be a people who sing like Jesus is alive? Can we be a people who live like Jesus is alive? Do we remember the victory of Christ? And if we do, we will have deep joy in our lives. So how do we have joy in a broken world? How do we have joy in a broken world? We must remember that God transforms sorrow into joy. That every sorrow and insensitive spot in our lives is an opportunity for joy. We must remember that true joy can't be taken away, because it's located in a person, not in the things of this world. We must remember that true joy comes from knowing you are loved by God with such a radical love. And joy grows by remembering that Jesus overcame the world and he's coming to fix it again. So let me ask you again. How you doing with joy and grumpiness? Are you looking more like Jesus or more like Eeyore? Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote that something like this. He said, when a joyful man enters a room, it's like turning another light on. Oh, that was pretty brilliant. I kind of rephrase it this way. When someone full of joy enters a room, the room changes. There's a lightness there, a levity. There's laughter. People feel at ease. People are more likely to laugh. When you enter a room, is there more joy or less? How are you doing with joy? Because I knew this. Jesus is full of joy. He invented it. It's who he is. And John tells us in John 15, we learn that Jesus is the vine. And when we are connected to him, he begins to move into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus comes in, the room of our lives change. It's as if a light has come on, flipped on. It's as if a lightness and a levity comes into our hearts. We're more likely to laugh. We're more likely to be at ease when Jesus comes in the room. And when he comes into our lives, he makes us a people of joy. And I want to tell you something. I believe that the recipe of what our families need, what our marriages need, what our friendships need, and what our world desperately needs are Christians so filled with joy that we light up every room we walk into. I believe that would just change our community. Let us pray together.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information about Temple, or becoming a member, or just visiting for the first time, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.